very strange way to start this message would be to say that I feel somewhat like a mother today. I know that might surprise you, and I did not choose to be one this morning. I don't identify as one. It's just that I have been engrossed in the life of Susanna Wesley for about 4 months, and I finally get an opportunity to say something. And I almost feel that expectancy, quite not the same sense of pain, mind you, but the expectancy of being able to share with you something of Susanna Wesley's life and draw her life to a conclusion where we can apply some biblical applications to our lives, and whether we're mothers or whomever we are. It's been my privilege over the years from time to time, especially on Mother's Day and Father's Day, to share a biography. I know it's a change from a normal pulpit ministry in this church, but I do so for several reasons, important reasons to me, and I hope they will become important reasons to you. The first is that the legacy of my father in my life includes the reading of biographies. Even up to the latter days of his life, he would encourage me. He'd say, "Son, read biographies. Read biographies." And so I have in my library many biographies that come down to me from my father. So I want to inadvertently encourage you to read biographies. We're so thankful for Lynn and for our library that contains many good biographies of people. The second reason why I usually, on days like this, bring a biography is because the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us to look at those who have had faithful lives before us, and particularly to note how they endured. And as you'll see, Susanna Wesley is typical of a saint of bygone years who endured. In fact, the theme that I will present today is a portrait of perseverance. She's undoubtedly very, very, stands as an example of perseverance, and I hope that you'll be able to take that away. The third reason that I do this is I can't possibly share with you. I wouldn't remember everything, and B, I couldn't possibly share with you all that's written about some of these godly men and women that have preceded us. So what I hope it does is I give you just enough information that would encourage you to read biographies, Christian biographies. There are many, many volumes out there, from easy to read compilations. Warren Wiersbe, who just died and went to be with the Lord, has a wonderful, wonderful volume on godly men and women of the past. And there are many, from easy to read to very, very difficult and academic works and all between. May I encourage you this morning to become readers of men and women and learn by them as they have faithfully followed the Lord, not perfectly. In every case, you will find they have not followed perfectly, but in many cases, they followed faithfully. Would you join me as we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the words that our brother Ed shared with us, including the memory of those who have preceded us in death, and the glorious, glorious thought that they are with you today in paradise, in heaven. In many of their lives, mothers, indeed fathers whom we do not know, have lived such lives that we would do well to emulate them. I thank you for Susanna Wesley, for particularly the legacy that she left to her two very famous sons, John and Charles, a legacy of a Christian movement that is still around today, a legacy of music that we hope will never leave the church. And so, Father, as we this morning, men and women, consider a part of Susanna's life. I pray that you would help us not simply leave this in the centuries bygone, but that we would indeed see biblical truth for us to live faithful lives in our lives today. Open our eyes that we might see the truths that will be transforming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you think of personal disciplines, if you think of prayer, if you think of homeschooling, if you think of lots and lots of children, you probably know something of Susanna Wesley. And you might also know, as I prayed, that she was the mother of two very famous men, John and Charles Wesley. Charles wrote thousands of hymns. John is the founder of Methodism, or Wesleyan, the Wesleyan movement. So let me introduce you to her to you, by starting with a little bit of her early history. Susanna Ainslie Wesley was born on January 20th, 1669. So we're going back a few hundred years. She was born in London. She was born to Mary and Samuel Ainslie. Susanna was the youngest child of 25 children. Her dad was a Puritan pastor, and he gave her an excellent education. She was very close to her father. They had many things in common, but particularly the love of reading and the love of studying theology. That began at a very early age for Susanna. She would rather be talking theology with her father than playing on the school ground. She was said to have been very pretty. She had beautiful, dark, silky hair. She was a good-looking young woman. But not only was she pretty, she was well-learned. She could read Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, and of course English. And she would often be found as a young girl discussing theology with her father's friends who were part of the local seminary. She was a woman of convictions, deep convictions. She walked to the drum of her own beat. She loved and respected her father. I've emphasized that, but I want you to notice this. At the age of 13, she turned from her father's church and theology, which was Puritan, and she went and joined, at the age of 13, the Church of England, or the Anglican Church. This departure from Puritanism to the Church of England is very significant. I was astounded by this, and I'm not going to talk about this morning, but you need to know I am deeply, deeply moved by this move, because I could see the effect of that decision in Susanna through her entire life up to her death. To leave the rich and deep theology of the Puritans and to move to the state religion had a profound effect on her. And by the tone of my voice, you can probably suggest I don't think it was a good effect. I'm going to be very real in this presentation. I'm not going to hide what I think is perhaps the negative side of her life. She married a man by the name of Samuel Wesley, who also was committed to the Church of England. Arnold Delamore, in his book on Susanna Wesley, wrote, "Married life was not proving a great success from Susanna's point of view. Not only was she not allowed her own mind, which would have been a huge departure from the way her father treated her husband treated her much differently and wrongly. They also lived in poverty, and they were constantly in debt. She had grown up in her father's house, where she was quite comfortable, but since marrying Samuel Wesley, she lived from boarding house to boarding house till eventually he was able to become a rector of a little Church of England church, and they lived in the house attached to the church. Her father had never known financial need, But she lived all her life in debt. By the time she had married, just a few months, Susanna realized that submission to her husband and poverty were going to be the identifying marks of her marriage. In fact, later in life she wrote, and I quote from her diary, "Old as I am," she's nearly 70 when she wrote this, "old as I am, since I have taken my husband for better or worse, I'll take my residence with him. Where he lives will I live, and where he dies will I die, and there I'll be buried. God do so unto me and more also, if aught but death part him and me." You know where she took that from, the story of Ruth. Her husband Samuel Wesley went to be with the Lord on April 25th, 1735. He was 73, and the quick math suggests that she was married to him for 46 years. Susanna's best known, though, for her parenting and her discipline. A bishop in the Anglican Church wrote, Bishop John Howe wrote this, "Her diligence in her religious course, the seasons, the order, the constancy whereof seemed to be governed by the ordinance of heaven, that as certain as the succession of day and night, so that one might as soon divert the course of the sun as turn her from her daily course in religious duties. This argued a steady principle and of the highest excellency, that of divine love." I bet you'd like me to rephrase that. Susanna would rather, or put it this way, the sun would stop shining and the earth stop turning from its course rather than her change her discipline and order of life. Nothing would change her from her discipline. Imagine what it would have been like in the 17th century to have 19 children, which she bore. She gave birth to 19 children, but she experienced the death of 9. So in other words, she raised 10 children as a homeschooling mom. That phrase doesn't occur in any of her biographies, but I'm using it today. She homeschooled 10 children. How did she do that? Well, as Bishop Howe said, nothing in heaven and earth could knock her off her schedule. She was disciplined. Here's an example of some of her parenting rules. Number one, children will be taught to pray as soon as they can speak. Two, children will not receive what they cry for and only what they ask for politely. To prevent children from lying, they would not be punished if they confessed and repented of their sin. Children will not be punished twice for a single offense. My dad never read that one. Some of you know the story. You get it at school, you get it at home. Good behavior will be commended and rewarded. Any attempt to please, no matter how poorly performed, will be commended. This was a very modern woman. She looked for areas where she could commend her children. Property rights will be preserved even in minute cases. And children will be taught to fear the Lord. School hours in the Wesley home started at 9 a.m. and went till noon. And then from 2 p.m. to 5, 6 days a week. As a homeschool mom, she somehow managed to her whole household, gave her large brood of children a world-class education that include classical and biblical learning. Now here's another point that I found that was interesting from a lady from the 17th century. She could have been a modern mom. Traditionally at that time, girls were taught feminine duties. That means they were taught needlework, cooking, and music. She disagreed. She believed that was wrong, and her girls were taught the same curriculum as her boys. She was a modern feminist, a homeschooling mom, a brilliant theologian, a disciplined person. She spent 2 hours a day in prayer herself. And just let that sink in. Just let that sink in. 10 children. You will see that she parented alone. 10 children. 6 days a week schooling. She spent 2 hours a day in prayer. Remember, the sun would not move if she didn't do this. Early in her life, she vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure and entertainment than she did in prayer and Bible study. I've thought about that often since I learned that, especially when I've sat down and watched a 2-hour hockey game and thought, if Susanna Wesley was here, she would now immediately get up after the end of the game and spend 2 hours in prayer, at least, or study. She would never spend more time in leisure than she would in worship. Even as a busy wife and a mother and a teacher, she still scheduled 2 hours a day for Bible reading and prayer. In addition, she scheduled a meeting with every one of her 10 children whereby they would spend 1 hour a week face-to-face, one-on-one conversation and contact. Are you getting a sense of this homeschooling environment? Teaching for 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. Spending herself 2 hours in worship. And in addition, picking one child and spending 1 hour a week with every one of those children in face-to-face personal contact and conversation. Her disciplined life wasn't without great patience either. Once when coming upon Susanna, teaching one of her children, her husband said to her, and I quote, "I marvel at your patience. You've told that child the same thing 20 times. And looking fondly at the child, Susanna replied, "Had I spoken only 19, I would have lost all my labor." Many people have wondered about her conversion. History does not make it clear when Susanna Wesley was saved. Some think she was saved as a young girl in her father's home. But 2 years before she died, her own son said that was when she was truly converted. In fact, John and Charles Wesley seem to think, and I'm quoting, that most of her life was lived under legalism and rules and did not reflect true conversion. Are you seeing how astounding this is? As disciplined, as devout, as loving, as patient as she was, her own 2 sons did not believe she was truly converted until 2 years before her death. Now, of course, other biographers disagree. Others say that it would be impossible to live the life that she lived if she did not have faith in God, true saving faith. Whatever the case is, what is true and what we can say with certainty based on the biographies that are written about her is that she did not have assurance of salvation until 2 years before she died. One biographer said she did not experience the deep comfort of the gospel. Speaking of her children, we're confronted with another paradox. I'm not going to press that point. Of the 7 bright daughters of Samuel and Susanna, 5 had marriages that were totally unsatisfactory. 2 had marriages that were disastrous. 1 of their girls had a child out of wedlock and later married the father of that child, who was a drunk, and their life went into ever deepening tragedy. It's a great mystery that despite her conscientious, devout home, her own marriage, and the marriage of every single one of her children were a problem, even the marriages of John and Charles. John Wesley, the founder of the Wesleyan movement had a horrible marriage. As a sidebar anecdote, I was sharing this information back and forth with my friend Sammy Donaldson, and he knew some things I didn't know. And he said, not only was John Wesley's marriage horrible, that when he preached, his wife would come and sit in the front seats and make ugly faces at him. So I said to my friend Sammy, well, the next time I get to sit under your ministry, I'll be his wife, and I'll sit and make ugly faces at you. We laugh. It's not funny, though. Her marriage and the marriage of all her children were horrible. Her life was full of trials, but she'll be best known for her perseverance. I want you to think of this. She experienced the sickness and the death of 9 children. One of her daughters had a pregnancy out of wedlock. Her husband was constantly, he's a minister, he was constantly in prison because of his debts. He was in debtor's prison. They never had any money. Ultimately, she went through life and arrived as a sorrowful widow. And because of her devout upbringing and disciplined training in the home, you would think her children would grow, marry well, and establish their own devout Christian families. Yet that didn't work out that way. Many of us can understand that deep disappointment, heart-wrenching disappointment. The question that I kept before my mind as I read these various biographies is, how did she do it? How did she do it? And this is where I draw her story into something personal and applicable to you and I. How did she do it? And the answer is, she persevered. I think the most important topic that mothers, in fact, all Christians ought to read lots about is the discipline of persevering patiently under trial. The New Testament equates the word with endurance. When James writes about endurance, he immediately draws our minds back to the book of Job. In James 5, verse 10 and 11, we read, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." By James's thought, we can understand and define perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to remain steadfast under difficult situations. The word has a, when it's used in classical language, has a wonderful, wonderful word picture associated with it. It would be used of an ox that would be pulling, say, a single plow, and that ox is going down a row, and that plow hits a rock deep within the ground. And you can see, if some of you have watched these animals, you could see the muscles start to show, and the animal crouches and pulls through. That's how the Greeks understood perseverance. Not quitting, but keep pushing. It's the one thing that I see so clearly and admirable in Susanna Wesley's life. Jesus said in the parable of the soil, when the seed is planted in good soil, those people bear fruit with patience. So in other words, patience and perseverance is an example of a heart that has been fashioned by the Holy Spirit. It receives the good word. And it's interesting that Jesus said, bears fruit with patience. Paul teaches that God's design is that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then the writer to the Hebrews says that God blesses and rewards those who endure. In fact, the whole point of the letter to the Hebrews is to tell them not to quit. And so the author says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised." So what do we learn from all this sort of overview of the Bible? We learn that true Christian character is a character that perseveres and doesn't quit, that endures and looks forward to the promise in the future, that lays hold of the future promise that enables it to live today under difficult circumstances. The Bible clearly calls us to persevere even when life is difficult. From her life story, Susanna persevered and endured to the end. And again, I asked the biographers the question, how did she do that? And I found three identifiable characteristics. If you're here today, whether you're a mom or a dad, boy or girl, and things are difficult and rough for you, and you want to press on, you want to have patience and press on to the end, drawing from her life, let me give you three things that I saw in her biography that I think contributed to her ability to press on. And the first is this, the importance of self-examination. I'll tie this together in a second. One of her biographers wrote this, and I quote, "Mrs. Wesley also attached great importance to the duty of self-examination as a means of spiritual improvement." John Kirk, in his biography, records these words from her diary. This is Susanna writing in her diary in one of those 2 hours per day that she would be alone with the Lord. Speaking to herself, she said, "You, above all others, have need of humbling yourself before the great and holy God. For the very great and very many sins you are guilty of in thought, in word, and in deed against His divine majesty." Imagine what this lady was experiencing. An unhappy and unsupportive marriage and husband. The loss of 9 children. The raising of 10 children. Always in debt. Always struggling. And her first and primary thought was, "You above all others need to humble yourself before the Lord." She would mourn constantly her own seriousness of thoughts. She grieved over lost opportunities that she had. And one of the things that she spent a lot of time repenting of and grieving over were the countless hours where she never thought through the day of how great and worthy God is. Thomas Watson, who comes from the Puritans, says, "A humble soul thinks better of others than himself." And he quotes Paul in Philippians, "Let each esteem others better than themselves." A humble Christian, he goes on to say, studies his own infirmities and studies another's excellencies to put the other person on a higher value than himself. You see, Susanna Wesley considered her own heart and her own sin as a far more serious concern than the circumstance she was living in. Nobody talks like that. I have read countless books and helps on perseverance and the gumption to go through difficult times, and nobody talks like that. Nobody says the first thing you ought to do is examine your own heart and your own sin before you criticize and before you become discontented with others and how you're living. Look at your own heart. And beloved, what it does is it removes us from that horrible world that everybody owes us. And we find out that before God, nobody owes us anything. It takes this theory of entitlement and throws it out the window. I'm still baffled at a woman who went through a life of struggle and trial and difficulty more than anyone I've known. And her first concern was her own soul before God. Not her money. Not her discipline. Not her husband. Not her education. So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that if you want to adopt a character of endurance and perseverance, the place to start is to look within. And it's by looking within, you not only see your own situation as it really is before God, but you in this church ought to also be able to enjoy the comfort of the gospel along with that. Oh, how sad Susanna didn't have that comfort. She saw her sin, but she couldn't see clearly the very words that her own son would write in a hymn later, "No condemnation now I fear." She didn't know what that meant. You do. The importance of self-examination. The second area that I think enabled her to persevere is one that you're well familiar with, is the importance of prayer. Again, I quote John Kirk, who said, "The constant prayerfulness of her spirit commends itself to our strongest admiration. She believed that under all circumstances, it was her privilege to seek and obtain divine guidance and help. Prayer was indeed her very life, and in it her strength, and by it she overcame." We have before us the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do not be anxious about anything. And you could finish this, couldn't you? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second area that contributed to her perseverance, and it will contribute to yours and to mine, is the importance of prayer. For most of us here this morning, whereby most of us, I believe, are Christians, we ought to know already the comfort that comes through prayer. It ought to be something that we're already aware of. And when I say these words, there's something in your heart going, yes, of course. Before Susanna would enter into prayer, she would spend the first 15 minutes examining herself. She would spend an additional 15 minutes in prayer, in adoration and praise. And then she would spend the rest of the hour and a half in supplication and intercession. One biographer wrote, "If a person was passing by through this rural village that she lived in Epworth, England, and peered into the window of the home of the pastor of the local Anglican church, he would catch a strange sight. Depending on the time of day, this observer might see a woman sitting in a chair with her kitchen apron pulled up over her head, while 10 children read and studied and played all around her feet." I don't want to be harsh, and this goes across all both genders. Her life tells us there's no such thing as not having time to pray. I believe that it was the essential key to her ability to endure. But the third area is that she not only endured, she didn't endure begrudgingly, sadly, stoically. That word stoic means, you know, like an old Brit with a stiff upper lip, doesn't matter, we're just going to press on. She did it with joy. And so that's the third point. She persevered with joy. Someone said of her, she possessed a great natural calmness and a fortitude, but the joy of the Lord was her strength. This was the secret power which sustained her in every trial and finally gave her a happy issue out of all her afflictions. Unquote. Now, I just read for you what you know in Philippians 4:4, when Paul said, "Don't be anxious, but pray." You know what he said just before that? "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. The New Testament teaches us that when our thoughts are focused beyond this life to the glories afforded to every Christian, we can have joy in every circumstance. Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. The same apostle wrote, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but unseen. A cursory study of the Bible teaches us that suffering produces character. Endurance proves the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Suffering prepares for us an unspeakable glory in the life to come. And the Bible teaches us that joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus gives us joy, it cannot be taken away. How did Susanna Wesley persevere to that great homecoming when she closed her eyes to be with her Lord? How did she persevere through these things? Well, from my reading and my understanding, she emphasized the importance of self-examination before showing criticism or discontent. She found herself to be standing in need more than anyone else. Secondly, she emphasized in her life the importance of prayer. And thirdly, she lived with joy in the Lord, depending upon the future glory that she would receive. Perhaps she would say with us today, if she knew the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. In conclusion, there are many mysteries about Susanna's life. I've already left you a whole pile of mysteries. We might rightly wonder why she left the sound doctrine of her upbringing to embrace a man-centered, works-focused church. We might wonder what she saw in a man that was, from the beginning, very egocentric, rude. One time when Susanna's husband was home, and they were having prayer together. I should preface this by saying that Susanna and her husband had different views of politics. And one time when her husband was home praying, he offered a prayer of blessing on the King of England. And she refused to say amen. He promptly left and did not return for a year. You try living with that. One might wonder what she saw in a man that was egocentric, rude, and he failed to provide for her adequately. One might wonder how such a devout, rigorous lady would go through most of her life without knowing the comfort and assurance of her salvation. One would wonder how the poor marriages of her children would end up to be one of her legacies. There are lots of mysteries about Susanna's life. But if you wonder how she stood and endured and persevered, you needn't wonder any longer. She chose to make her own faults more important than other people's. She chose to spend an inordinate amount of time in prayer. And she embraced the joy that the suffering that she was going through was temporary, and that what was awaiting her was an exceedingly great weight of glory. Her own son was later to write these words, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. I wonder if there's a mother here this morning who's never known that peace that Jesus Christ gives. I wonder if there's a mother here this morning that has never known the comfort and the consolation of the Holy Spirit in the life that you are called to live. I would be remiss not to ask you this morning to consider Jesus Christ, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrow cease. Let's pray together. Father, what a stark, what a bold and untarnished and unveiled look history has given us of this wonderful lady, Susanna Wesley. We could spend hours in personal reflection on the many things that made her life worthy of emulation. And yes, Father, there are many things that are mysteries to us, but we believe that someday we who are in Christ will enjoy eternal glory with this lady. And we believe that there will not be one second of repentance and tears, even as she might remember her struggles in life, because somehow, somewhere, you held Susanna, even when she wasn't sure she was being held. Lord, may we take to heart the things that we have learned from her life, whether we're men or women. And I do pray that if anyone here has not trusted in the Christ that saved her and saves us, that by your sweet grace, even today, you will call them to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And for those of us who have been granted faith to believe, may we be found as people who are constantly singing our great Redeemer's praise. Amen.